But excited to be here. I got a couple announcements for us as we get going. The first one is just that we're taking communion today. And so if you're here with me in the room, hopefully when you walked in, you grabbed one of the little cups. I recommend that you peel back that first layer right now, at that red cellophane, and that'll make it a little bit easier to get the wafer out. And then notice that there's a second layer with the lip right underneath that. And so if you want to get the first layer ready, then it'll save you a little bit of trouble. And if you're at home, make sure you grab the elements that you're going to need for later on. My second announcement is just to let you guys know that on October 21st, that's a Wednesday, we're going to have our next kind of Zoom fellowship time. We had one a couple weeks ago that was really fun and just a nice opportunity to see people. Pastor John leads us in a few worship songs, and then we pray together. And so it's just a neat way for us to stay connected when we can't see each other regularly or don't have much interaction with others from church. And so I really encourage you to join us on October 21st. We're going to do this next one from 7:30 to about 8:30. And the Zoom link will be online in our announcements in the next week or two. So if you can, really try to join us on that one. And I think it'll be a good time for us to catch up and worship together over the internet, over Zoom. So that'll be fun. Other than that, that's the announcements I've got for you. So why don't we pray, and then we'll get into our sermon today. Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to gather together, whether in person or online. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us together through the Spirit. I thank you, God, for the things that you have to say to us through your word. I do pray, Lord, that you would speak through me today, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd continue moving in our midst. Continue to guide our nation through this time, as well as through the upcoming election. I just pray, Lord, that your peace and your love would be evident, that you'd be glorified in all of this. Please bless our word, your word today, Lord, and our time together now. Amen. So today we're getting into Acts chapter 28. And this is the final chapter in Acts, and so we're closing out the book of Acts. And today's chapter has five very short little sections, and they're basically small little stories as he closes out, and then a couple concluding verses. And so what I'm going to do today actually is go through three different parts with this sermon. The first part is going to be to give you a quick review of Acts. What are the things that we've looked at so far? Just quickly highlighting some of the stories we've seen and where Luke has been going with this account. And then the second thing I'll do is go into those five little sections for you, talking about the different parts of this chapter. And then we're going to look at a few questions, because one of the things that you may have noticed if you've read Acts before all the way to the end, or a lot of people feel this way when they get to the end of Acts, is it seems to end rather abruptly. And it seems like Luke leaves a lot of questions unanswered. And so I'm going to be looking at some of those questions, namely, what happens to Paul? And why does Luke end the chapter this way? And of course, the question that we always look at is, what is God saying to us through this? And so those will be my three parts of this sermon, the review, the five sections, and then answering those questions. So getting into our first section then, our review, I want to start off by reminding you that we started this back in Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1 is about the ascension of Christ. But before Jesus ascends or rises up into heaven, he gives the disciples a commission. And that is that he wants them to be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And that is the mission that he imparts to the church. From there, we go into Acts chapter 2, which is the story of Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit came in a very dramatic fashion. And what this does is it actually helps launch the church into their mission. I remember all the people around the disciples who are speaking in tongues were Jews from other regions speaking different languages, and they understood what they were saying. And this then gave the disciples, and mainly Peter, an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And then they began taking the gospel back home with them wherever they went. From there, we saw several stories of Peter continuing to testify to the gospel, oftentimes accompanied with great miraculous powers, healing people and escaping from jail and things like that. But then we also see that there is opposition to the gospel, specifically from the Sanhedrin and the Jewish religious leaders, but also from within. We saw it with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, the temptations that were happening even within the church. And so there's great fruitfulness with the gospel, but there's also great opposition to the gospel. From there then, Luke went on and said the opposition got worse, and we saw the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And then opposition continues to intensify, and we met Paul, or Saul at the time, and how he was persecuting the church. And part of the result of this opposition is that the church was then scattered, and they left Jerusalem. But one of the good things about this is that they took the gospel with them. And wherever they went, they were sharing the gospel throughout the broader regions of Judea and Samaria. After this, we saw in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, the gospel beginning to go out to specifically to Gentiles, non-Jews. We saw that with Philip speaking to the Ethiopian. We saw with Saul's conversion and his commission specifically to reach Gentiles. And we saw that with Peter's vision and his meeting with Cornelius and how the Holy Spirit came down on Cornelius and his whole household. So the gospel then goes out not only to Jews in the outer regions, but also to Gentiles. From there then, Luke began to shift the attention away from Peter now to Paul and his missionary journeys. And Paul starts traveling around, sharing the gospel wherever he goes. Luke takes a brief interlude to talk about in chapter 15 this council at Jerusalem where all of the apostles gather together and they discuss what to do with all the new Gentile believers. And ultimately they make the decision that Gentiles can be Christians and join the church without having to become Jews first. And so it's this welcoming in of the Gentiles and also encouragement to continue taking the gospel out without needing to first convert to Judaism. Then Paul continues his travels throughout different regions, and everywhere he goes, he has both success and rejection. And some places, people receive the gospel warmly, other places they don't. Sometimes he sees great success and stays for a while. Other times he's run out of town, he's beaten, he's imprisoned, he faces a lot of struggle as well. And specifically, Luke tends to highlight the struggles that he has with the Jews in those areas and how they continue to pursue him and kind of plague him with the opposition. Finally, we saw a few weeks ago around Acts chapter 20 that Paul started returning to Jerusalem. And he felt strongly called to Jerusalem, believing this is where God wanted him to go. But he also had an awareness that when he got to Jerusalem, he would be arrested. And so we saw his journey back to Jerusalem, hanging out with believers on the way and telling them he knew this was going to happen. They were warning him, but he continued going because he knew that's what God wanted him to do. And then finally, we saw that Paul faced several trials as he was arrested in Jerusalem, and eventually he's sent off to Rome. And so last week, we saw the story of Paul traveling to Rome and the shipwreck leaving him on the shores of Malta. And that's where we pick up today. So once again, Acts chapter 28, this last chapter has five sections, and I'm going to go through those sections with you right now. The first section is a quick little story about Paul on the shores of Malta, and he's shipwrecked there, and he and his shipmates and the rest of the crew have to swim for shore, and when they get there, it's raining and cold, and some of the locals come and gather around them and are helping them, but they decide to gather firewood to build a fire, a nice little bonfire right on the beach there. And while they're doing that, all of a sudden this snake, this viper, a poisonous snake, jumps out and bites Paul on the hand. And when the locals see this, they are convinced that this is the goddess of justice who has been trying to get rid of Paul, punish him for his sins, and has tried to do that through the storm, but when she failed to do that, she's now sending this snake to get rid of him, to punish him for his sins. And so they're convinced he's going to die. But Paul shakes off the snake, and nothing happens to him. There's no swelling, there's no fever or sickness that besets him, and so he's totally fine. And this causes the local people to completely change their minds. And instead of seeing him as a criminal and guilty, they now believe that he's a god, that he's divine. And so they show great respect and reverence for him. And one of the people there is the chief of the village or the magistrate of the village. And when he sees this, he invites Paul to come stay in his house. So the next section then is Paul staying at the chief's house. And while he's at this magistrate's house, he realizes that the magistrate's father is extremely ill, and he's got a sickness that doctors and scientists believe is something that they now call a Malta fever. And Malta fever comes from a bacteria that is transmitted through goat's milk, and it was very common in those regions. And this fever would be on people for over 6 months, often 6 months to a year. They would be struggling with this fever. Of course, in those days, they didn't have the proper medicine to treat it. And so when Paul sees this, he immediately prays for the father, and the father is healed. He's dramatically well or made well. And when the people see this and the chief sees this, they begin gathering all the sick of the village. And anybody who's got any kind of ailment comes to Paul. And of course, Luke is a doctor, so he's treating them with medical, scientific means. Paul is praying for them, and they have a great response from this village. And I am thinking as well that they use this opportunity to share the gospel. Luke doesn't specifically say that, but it seems odd to me that they wouldn't. And one of the signs that this is probably true is that later on, this little town, this little village was named St. Paul's Bay. And so it's named after Paul as the saint who came and healed and delivered the village. And so they have a great reception in that village, and they spend about 3 months there waiting out the storms during that winter season. Finally, after the 3 months in that town, they find a ship to take them up towards Rome. And this little ship that takes them, the villagers give them all the supplies that they need. And so they send them off with a very warm welcome, the whole village coming to send farewell to Paul. So from there, Paul then travels from Malta up to a place called Regium. And Regium is kind of the gateway to Rome at the very southern tip of Italy. And while he's in Regium, a group of believers from Rome come down to greet him, come down to meet him there at Regium. Now, this is really important because, remember, Paul has not yet had the opportunity to travel to Rome. So none of the apostles have been to Rome to share the gospel or plant a church, and yet there are believers in Rome. And probably this has happened because of believers either who were scattered out of Jerusalem going up into Rome or from the other churches that Paul had planted, that they've now began spreading the gospel throughout the region. And so this shows us that Christianity now is kind of an organic thing where the believers are sharing, and it's not just the apostles planting the church, but the Christians themselves are sharing and planting their own churches. And so these believers come down out of Rome, down into Regium to meet Paul. They've heard all about him, and he's written letters to them, and they're so excited. And it says that Paul himself is incredibly grateful for them and is encouraged by them to see this group of believers that has been following Jesus basically all on their own. From there then, Paul eventually makes his way up into Rome. And when he gets to Rome, he says that he is given custodia militaris. Custodia militaris basically means he's allowed to rent his own house in Rome, but he's not allowed to leave the house, and he's under constant supervision by a guard or a Roman soldier. And so Paul spends this time in Rome basically under house arrest, or we might consider this one of the original quarantines, where he's not allowed to leave his house. And it says that he spends 2 years there. But one of the very first things that Paul does, Luke tells us that after only 3 days there, right, he doesn't even take a break to rest or recover from the trip, but on the third day in Rome, he invites a bunch of Jewish leaders to come visit him in this home that he's now quarantined in. And they come to visit him, and he has in mind to share with them and kind of defend himself against the accusations of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. So he gathers these Jewish leaders from Rome, and he starts off by telling them, hey, look, I don't know what you've heard about me, but the things that have been happening aren't right. I'm not guilty. I haven't done anything against God's laws or against Moses' law. And the people there, these Jewish leaders, go, well, first of all, we've never heard any of this. Nobody from Jerusalem has informed us of this. We haven't even heard about you. But we have heard about this Christianity thing, and in those days they called it a sect. But they say, we have heard of this, so tell us about Christianity. Tell us about the way. What is this about? And this in itself is a powerful statement, again, showing us that the gospel is spreading, that fame of Christianity is spreading, and it's not just about one person. It's not just about Paul or Peter or any of the apostles. It's all about Jesus and the truth of the gospel. And they've heard about this, but they want to know more. And so Paul takes this opportunity then to share the gospel with them, to teach them about the kingdom of God and the prophets and how they foretold that the Messiah would come and he'd have to die and would rise again. And he shares all of this with them. And Luke tells us that some of the Jews believe and receive the message, but others of them reject the message. And after they are arguing about this for a while, Paul finally stops them and he quotes Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And he says, the Lord says, go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them or save them. So Paul basically gives them an indictment. He says, look, God foretold that this would happen. Be careful lest you are part of this group of people whose ears are stopped up, whose eyes are blind, and whose hearts are hardened. Instead, open your hearts, humble yourself, and accept the word of Jesus. Eventually, the guys leave. They aren't really persuaded by Paul, but this once again allows Paul to open up the gospel to the Gentiles. And in our last little section here, Luke closes this book with two short verses. And in these verses, he tells us that Luke ends up staying in Rome for 2 years. And during this whole 2 years, he continues preaching the gospel to anybody who is willing to come to his house and listen to him. And Luke tells us that he does this with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's the way that Luke ends this book. Now, I mentioned to you that many people, when they read this, they find it a little bit abrupt. They find this a little bit disconcerting, and they begin asking themselves the question, well, what happened to Paul? Right? Does he go to trial? Does he end up testifying before Caesar? Is he declared guilty or innocent? What happens to him? And why does Luke choose to end the book this way? It doesn't really make sense that he doesn't tell us what happens to Paul. So what's the point of this? And of course, for our own self, what are we supposed to learn from this? If this is the way that God has chosen to end the book, then there's got to be a reason. And so what is that reason? And that's what I want to focus on right now. So first of all, with the question, what happens to Paul? There are a lot of theories about this because truthfully, nobody really knows what happened to Paul. There isn't any record of this, nothing written down, nothing preserved for us, nothing in the history books. And so a lot of people have to speculate about what happened to Paul. And there are three main theories about what could have happened to him. The first theory is that because the Jews from Jerusalem failed to appear in Rome, that the trial basically gets dropped. And Paul doesn't ever go to trial here, and the trial just gets dropped because the Jews never show up to testify against him. That's the first theory. The second theory is that Paul is tried and appears before Caesar, but he's acquitted. He's declared innocent, and so he's set free, and he spends a couple more years traveling around and particularly ministering in Rome and throughout Italy. But then during the time of Nero, he's caught again or arrested again, and he goes through a second trial, at which point he's executed during the time of Nero. So that's the second theory. The third theory is that Paul is simply tried and he's declared guilty and executed right there at that time. Now again, we don't really know which of these theories is accurate or is true because there isn't a historical record of it. But there is one thing that is agreed upon by almost everybody, and that is that eventually Paul is executed in Rome. And so he does end up dying a martyr's death in Rome, whether right then during that time period or during a later time period when he's rearrested and tried again during Nero's time. So Paul does eventually die. So the question next is, well, why does Luke then choose to end the book this way? Why doesn't he tell us what happens to Paul? Why doesn't he explain the trial or if he ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with Caesar? It seems like those would be important questions to answer and that the church would want to know those things, but Luke doesn't. So why does he end this way? And again, I have three theories about this three theories that are out there. One of them is that Luke maybe wanted to close the book this way because he intended to write a third book. So he wrote the book of Luke, he now writes the book of Acts, and it was Luke's intention to maybe write a third part of the trilogy as a continuation of this story, but for some reason either he never goes around to it, or he dies before he can complete it, or maybe he did write it but it was destroyed or lost, and so we don't have that. But that's one of the theories about why he ends this way, is maybe he was thinking about writing a third book, and so he just wanted to tie this one up a little bit and then go into the next one. The second theory is that Luke was too traumatized by Paul's death, that maybe he's writing the book of Acts as Paul is being tried, and then he ends up being executed. And so as Luke is finishing up the book, he's just too sad to write about it, or he feels like it would be just too depressing of an ending for the church, and so he doesn't choose to write about it. Instead, he chooses to focus on the fact that Paul continued to be doing ministry. The third theory is that this is exactly how Luke wanted to end the book, because the purpose of the book isn't to focus on Paul. The purpose of the book is to focus on the gospel. And so Luke chooses to end it this way because the focus is on the fact that the gospel is continuing to go out and not ending with Paul's life at his execution. Now, if you're sharp and you're been in the church a long time, you should already start to see which of these theories is most likely the correct one. And really that's theory number three, that this is exactly how Luke wants to end the book and intends to end the book because the focus is on the gospel. And the reason this is the obvious answer is because we understand and believe that God's word was written not just by a bunch of humans who had these ideas that they thought, hey, this would be good to put on paper, but God's word was written as the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God filled these authors with his inspiration, with his spirit to write these things down. And so if Luke ends the book this way, it's not just because that's happenstance, that's the circumstances, what they warranted, it's not just an accident, or it's not the fact that Luke was too traumatized or sad about anything. Rather, it's because this is exactly how God wanted to end the book. And so that is the theory that we're going to focus on and that as Christians we believe is correct. Because God inspired these words, and if this is how it ends, then this is God's will and his purpose for that. So then the question is, well, what are we supposed to take from this? What are we supposed to learn from this? If it ends in this way, what does this kind of ending teach us? And one of the things that helped me this week to think about was to picture Acts as a journey. And when you look at both Luke and Acts, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke writes these books as a journey. The book of Luke is the journey of Christ coming down out of heaven to earth, and then he travels around mostly Galilee, and then eventually makes his way to Jerusalem, where he dies and rises again. And so it's that journey of the gospel in the person of Jesus coming down and going to Jerusalem, the center of the religious world for the Jews. And so then the book of Acts is kind of the opposite. It's the journey of the gospel from Jerusalem going out to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the world, and specifically to the center of the Gentile world, which was Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And so it's this journey of the gospel going from one center to the next and going out. And so then if Luke chooses to end this way, he's showing us a couple different things through this book. First of all, one of the things I believe Luke is showing us, especially with this chapter, is that as the gospel moves forward and continues to go out further and further to the ends of the earth, that there is going to be both good and bad. There are going to be both successes for the gospel and celebration for the gospel and the gospel spreading and taking root and bearing fruit. But there's also going to be great opposition, great persecution. And we see that all throughout the book, from the very beginning, with Peter being arrested and facing beatings and trials, and the other disciples facing persecution, and the church being scattered, and then Paul facing persecution. And then we even have the storms and the snake and all of these things. There's always successes, and there's always opposition as well. But one of the things I think Luke shows us is that oftentimes God will take the opposition, he'll take the bad, and he'll turn it into something good. And so we saw with the scattering of the church, it would have been traumatizing for the believers to be scattered and kicked out of their hometown and having to spread out around the Gentile world. And yet God uses that to continue to spread the gospel. We see with Paul, every chance that he's in a place and he's persecuted or opposed, it leads him to going somewhere else where he finds great favor with the people and the gospel spreads very quickly. And so God uses these negative things to turn it into something good, to continue to accomplish his purposes. In this chapter, we see this storm that pushes Paul and his crew and gives Paul this opportunity to minister to the crew on the ship, to testify for Jesus on the ship. And then as they are shipwrecked on the shores of Malta and with the snake bite and the healing of the sick father, this gives Paul and the other Christians an opportunity to share the gospel with the entire island of Malta. And so anytime there's something negative, anytime there's opposition or something bad that happens, God turns it into something good. And it's like Luke is showing us this pattern and showing us, look, we have a mission to accomplish and the gospel is going to go out, but there will be hardship, there will be trouble. And if he was writing this when Paul was being tried and executed, then it's also an encouragement to the church and telling them, look, don't be discouraged about this. We knew these things would happen, but God will use this to continue to advance the gospel. Nothing can stop that. It may look like it at times. It may seem impossible for the gospel to continue moving forward, but God will find a way, and he will turn even the bad things that happen to us into good for the purposes of advancing the gospel and continuing to move his message forward. And then the second thing I think Luke is telling us by ending this way is he's telling us that the mission isn't over. You know, the reason some people speculate that Luke was going to write a third book is because they see the second book ending quickly, and surely there must be another part to it. There must be something else that happens. But I think Luke and the Holy Spirit end the book this way to show us that we are the next part, that we are in the next chapter, that the gospel continuing to go out is meant to be done through us. Even as Paul, traveling up to Rome, meets this other group of believers that he didn't even help convert, that he didn't plant that church, the gospel is going out even ahead of him, and it continues to move forward, and the church is called to fulfill this commission. It's not just the apostles' job. It's not just the disciples' job. It's not just pastors' jobs. It's all of us' job to continue to take the gospel wherever we go. And no matter what opposition we may face, no matter what the culture is like and how antagonistic it is towards us, our job is to continue to live for Jesus, to continue to serve as witnesses for Christ. And so we serve as witnesses in the way that we live, in the way that we represent Jesus when we go to work, in the way that we treat our family members and our friends, in the way that we serve in our community, in the way that we have our social media presence, the words that we say and the pictures that we post. All of these things are things that God intends for us to use as a tool to witness for him, to remember and to understand that that is our first and primary calling. And then, of course, we witness through our words, seeking for and praying for and asking God to provide for us these opportunities to testify with words the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We can't just hide behind our actions and say, well, my life shows it and that's good enough. We actually have to share and be willing to seek those opportunities and find those opportunities. A few weeks ago, I gave you a little story or shared with you a little story about this man on the plane with me that as I was going down to my dad's bedside before he died, there was this man on the plane who was going through almost the exact same thing. And one of our church members asked me afterwards and said, well, did you share the gospel with that person? And I was slightly embarrassed to say, you know what? I didn't. I missed that opportunity. I really should have. And I believe God will still be able to work and use that. And maybe I was just there to pray for him, but most likely I was there to really be able to share with him. And I chickened out. And I think Luke writes this book, and the Holy Spirit gives us this book and the example of Paul and of Peter to give us this example of people who shared the gospel with all boldness. They weren't afraid. They continued to testify no matter the opposition, no matter the hindrances. Jesus calls us to be salt and light. He says a city on a hill cannot be hidden. It should not be hidden. So in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This week I was doing a study that focused on the fact that every time God reveals himself to somebody, he also gives them a mission or a commission. And so when God revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush, you remember, he reveals himself and he tells Moses who he is. I am that I am. But then he says to Moses, all right, Moses, now I've got a job for you to do. I'm calling you to go out, to go back into Egypt and lead my people out. So he gives him a revelation of himself, but then he gives him a mission. When God reveals himself to Isaiah, if you remember the vision that Isaiah has of the angels and the fire and then the coal that is brought to his lips, and then after the revelation, God asks him and says, now who will go for me? And Isaiah answers and says, here I am, Lord, send me. When Jesus reveals himself to Peter in the boat, Peter is humbled and in awe at the fact that this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God. And at first he rejects him and says, I can't even stand to be around you, you're too holy for me. But Jesus says, get up. And then he tells him, I'm now going to make you a fisher of men. Before the ascension and then following with Pentecost, Jesus reveals himself in dramatic fashion through his resurrection and his ascension. But then he gives the disciples a commission to be my witnesses, to go and make disciples. And for any of us who call ourselves Christians, we have received a revelation of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus has revealed himself to you in your hearts and through faith in the Holy Spirit. And now he's calling us to be his witnesses. Our purpose for being here, our purpose for having a church is to equip us and to send us out so that we can be Christ's witnesses. And of course, the story is an encouragement to us that nothing will stop his gospel. Nothing will prevent it from going forward. God's purposes will always be accomplished. 2 Corinthians 6:1, having just told the church that we are Christ's ambassadors, that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, Paul says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. And I tell you, Paul says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day for people to receive and believe in Jesus. But that requires people being willing to speak the gospel and share it with others. And that is our sacred calling. That is our sacred responsibility. So once again, this book is an encouragement for us to remember that, to never forget that. You are placed in your spheres of influence, in your workplace, in your schools, in your community, in your neighborhood, so that you can testify to Jesus. And even the tough things in life, even the bad things that happen to us, can serve as a way to glorify God when we turn our trust to Jesus and use it as an opportunity to praise him and glorify him even in the midst of those things. So I encourage you, even during this time of COVID and all the craziness with the economy and politically, to remember you are here to be a witness for Jesus. I hope you'll take that calling seriously and see what you can do even this week to be a light and to be salt for Jesus. Would you please pray with me at this time? Jesus, I thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord, for this reminder that nothing can stop your gospel. Nothing can stop this good news from going out. You have a mission, Lord. You have a purpose, and you will accomplish it no matter what. And that gives me great comfort, Lord, to know that it's not all on me. But I know, too, Lord, that you have given me an invitation. You have given all of us an opportunity to partner with you in this, to be a part of this great work, so that one day when we look back at the ministry that you've accomplished in us and in our church and through the believers worldwide, we will be able to celebrate and say, look what the Lord has done in and through me, in and through our brothers and sisters. Please, God, help us to see this as an opportunity and a blessing. Help us, Lord, to see the people around us, to be intentional about praying for them, to be intentional about living in such a way that they might see Jesus in us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help rub off those rough edges that we have at times that could be turning people away. Help us to shine, Lord, to shine like stars for you. I do pray, Lord Jesus, for our community. I pray for Edmonds. I pray for our state and our nation, Lord Jesus, that you would move during this time to bring the truth of Jesus to all those around our country and around the world, that they might know you, that they might turn and be healed and be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to turn our attention to the Lord's Supper. So I want to encourage you to grab the elements that you need. And the Lord's Supper is a reminder to us of what Jesus did for us, of the gift that he gave to us in coming to earth and dying on the cross. It's a calling as well for us to not take his grace in vain, but to live every day for him out of gratitude and worship for what he's done for us. And so I remind you that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which was broken for you. Take and eat this in remembrance of me. At this time, please take a piece of the bread and eat it in remembrance of Jesus. A little bit later, Jesus took the cup and the juice, and he poured it out, and he said, this is my blood, which was shed for you, the blood of the new covenant. Take and drink this in remembrance of me. At this time, would you please drink the juice, remembering Jesus' blood shed for you. Would you please bow your heads and pray once more with me? Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your death. We thank you for your broken body and the blood that was poured out for us. Help us, Lord, to never take that in vain. Strengthen us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, for the challenges that come our way and for the mission that you've given us to accomplish. We praise your name, Jesus, and we celebrate you today. At this time, please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I want to thank you once again for coming and joining us. God bless you guys, and have a great week. God be with you.